What we're going to do is have you get your handouts from last week and get those out. And hopefully you brought them back. If you did not bring them back, or if you missed the first part last Wednesday, our ushers have the handout from last week with the blanks filled in, how far we got. So raise your hand if you need a handout. Oh, my. I don't know if we'll have enough. I assumed everybody would bring them back, so. Guys, give them out until we run out, okay? Give them out until we run out. Is Brian here? How many did we make? All right, I don't know if we'll have enough, but we'll do our best, okay? So, don't forget, while they're handing those out, and don't forget, tomorrow, Young at Heart. Did you mention that? I don't know if you mentioned. No, Young at Heart, tomorrow, 10 o'clock. And the Proctors are supposed to be singing and preaching tomorrow. But the Proctors may be Dan and Denise tomorrow. Because the kids are all of the kids, including Clint Kendall, are kind of down with this flu stuff. And they're all congested. So Denise and I have three songs we're going to do tomorrow if the family can't sing. We hope you'll come out. That's at 10 o'clock tomorrow morning for Young at Heart. We'd love to have you come out for that. All right, did we have enough? Anybody else need a handout? Okay, great. Well, let's go to our handout. I want you to, just by way of review, just to kind of go back and review here, we've learned that problems are a part of life. Question. I want to ask you guys a question. I want you to think now with me. Get keyed into what we're talking about here. If I have problems in my life, if I got problems and trials and suffering and afflictions, then that must mean that I'm lacking faith, right? No. Well, it must mean I'm out of the will of God, right? No. Well, it must mean that God's mad at me, right? No. I'm telling you right now, none of that's true any of the time. Okay? None of that's true. Listen, there are people that will lead you to believe that if you've got a, God wants you healthy and wealthy. And if you've got a problem, you must not be walking by faith. You're doing something wrong. You've missed the will of God somewhere. Now, truly, I mean, if we truly are not walking in God's will, which is found in the Word of God, and we're just disrespecting and disobeying God's Word, certainly that's going to be problems. In fact, we looked last week at the fact that problems come from a variety of different areas. Right, Shannon? We remember looking at that last week? Problems come from a variety of different areas. Where do problems come from? Well, look in your handout and notice we said satanic assault. A lot of times problems come because of a violation of God's principles. We just make bad what? We just make bad choices and it leads to problems. Another reason why we have problems and suffering in this world, and this is, I think, most of our problems come from this. We simply live in a what? We live in a fallen creation. When God made Adam and Eve, okay, initially, before they ever sinned, did they have problems? No, there were no problems. Did they have the flu? No. Well, their DNA and their genetic makeup was absolutely teetotally perfect. Everything, God, remember at the end of the creation, God looked at everything He made and God declared it was good. When God finished creation, it was all good. There were no DNA problems. There were no health issues. There were no knee replacements. Can I hear an amen? There were no back pain. There was no back pain. There was no hospitals. There was none of that. There were no. Thank you. All right. I knew my wife would catch my bad English right there. When you say as many words as I do in a week, you're going to mess up. Amen. But, you know, problems, a lot of times they come from a fallen creation. We live in a fallen creation. The Bible says that creation is groaning and travailing in pain together until now. That's why Paul calls this dispensation the sufferings of this present time. But he said it's not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Amen, church? And so because we live in a fallen creation, a sin-cursed earth, we live with sinners. We are all sinners. Our parents were sinners. That means you have accidents. You have DNA and genetic flaws. You have sickness. You have sinful choices of others affect us. All these things happen because we live in a fallen creation. The last thing there in your handout was persecution due to our godly lives. I don't know that we suffer a whole lot for that, but would to God we would suffer more for that than any of the other ones, but I doubt it. I think most of the time it's we live in a fallen creation. Now, what am I saying? Problems are a reality of life for the child of God. You're never going to escape them. We all have different problems. We all have different sets of problems. We all have different things we're going through. And we all have problems. And you know what? Whatever problem we're going through, guess what? Someone else has also been through that problem. Somebody else is going through that problem. It's something that we all have to face and deal with. Suffering and death are going to be a part of this life until, we're taken up to heaven. We're all going to suffer. We're all going to suffer. We're all going to eventually die. And then eternal bliss and joy awaits us in heaven. Amen, church. And, some will suffer and some will die at a young age. Others will live to 80, but then they'll suffer for 5 years with a disease and then die. Others will live to a certain age, and then they'll get Alzheimer's for 10 years. And they'll have to live with that. And their loved ones will have to live, and then they'll die. But what I want you to understand is this, and I shared some of this with my staff. So good to see Gene and Jim tonight. It's good to see you guys. We love you. And you've been through so much. And, I've thought a lot about that whole thing with Riley. And simultaneous with that was the couple that we married 17 years ago and went in and found their 14-month-old had died. And I've thought a lot about that. And I've thought a lot about those things. And I just want to simply make this statement, and I want you to hear me, church. Okay, that what God is up to in this dispensation is this. He is extending grace to people that deserve judgment. He's extending grace. He's extending mercy. He is extending grace to people in the midst of their suffering, in the midst of their pain. Today, God is not giving people cancer. He's not giving babies leukemia. He's not giving people Alzheimer's. He's not causing people to fly into towers like what we saw on 9/11 many years ago. He's not causing people to blow themselves up and then blow other people up. God's not doing any of that. God, this is the dispensation of grace. God is dispensing His grace to people today. In the midst of our suffering and in the midst of our pain, God says, I'll give you my grace. And I'll sustain you. I'll help you through that. And not only will I help you through it and give you the grace to get through it, but you know what? When your time of suffering finally comes to an end, I'm going to give you a home in heaven, and you're going to have all spiritual blessings and heavenly places in Christ for all the ages to come. That's what God's doing today. So we need to understand that. One of the things that people ask me, and I may do a whole lesson on this eventually. I've already been doing some studying and some research on this, but people will ask me the question, well, isn't there a set appointed day you're going to die, and it doesn't matter what you do or anybody else does, you're going to die that day. That's your appointed day, and that is not true. That is not true. Just read your Bible, and you can know that's not true. The Bible over and over tells people, do this, that, and he would tell Israel, do this, that I will multiply your days in the land. What's the verse that we all know? Where it says, where he says, honor your father and mother, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest what? Live long on the earth. There is not a set that yours, not an appointed day. Now, is it appointed to man to die? yes, there is an appointment with death that we're all going to incur. When that appointment happens, there are a lot of factors that go into that. As I said, we live in a fallen creation. Not only that, we make choices in our lives. Not only that, other people make choices that affect us. I could probably, I wrote down 20 verses today that dispel the idea that God is going to, he's going to take your life on this set day. That is not true. In fact, I mean, you remember the story of Hezekiah, where the prophet said to him, you know what, you're going to die. And he repented and he went and he sought God. And God did what? He gave him what? 15 more years. Yeah. So, you know, there isn't this set day that God had from the foundation of the world that you're going to die, and that there's just absolutely no way, you know, that you're going to keep that from happening. No, that's not true. What that is, there's a word for that. That's called fatalism. That, if you look it up, go look up fatalism in the dictionary. That's what fatalism is. Fatalism is a doctrine held by people such as Muslims. The idea that everything's been prearranged and nothing you do or I do is going to change it. And that's how they get these guys to blow themselves up. You know, you think, why would anybody do that? Because they tell them it's a fatalistic religion, and they tell them, look, if you don't do it, you're just going to die another way that day anyway. So you might as well. That's fatalism, folks. That's not what the Bible teaches, okay? And so, you know, we get a lot of these ideas in our head, and it's come from bad doctrine. It's come from Calvinism and that whole set system of theology, you know, and these fatalistic things, you know, come into our thinking processes. And then when you go to the Bible, you find out, well, wow, that's not what the Bible says. That's not true. That's not what the Bible teaches, you know. And so I want you to understand that God's not up in heaven sending problems into your life. God's not up in heaven making your knee hurt or making your back hurt. He's not up in heaven getting even with you by taking a loved one from your life or sending a certain problem or making you lose your job. He's not doing that. That's not what God's doing today. God is extending grace. Now, having said that, our problem's going to come into our life. God doesn't have to send them. They're going to come very naturally, aren't they? God knows that. He knows that we're going to have suffering and pain and trials and heartaches, and we're going to go through these things, and God knows that we are, you know, because we live in a fallen creation, but God has promised to sustain us through His grace, to help us through that. And you know that verse He said, in Philippians 4, he said, be careful for nothing. Let everything that you do be done by supplication, prayer, with thanksgiving. Okay, question. When he says, take everything to him in prayer, does the next verse say, and he will solve all your problems and you won't have any problems anymore? No. It says he'll give you the peace of God that passes all understanding, and it'll keep your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. That means problems don't have to destroy us. They don't have to destroy our lives. God says, no, problems don't have to destroy you. I will give you a peace that passes all understanding, and I will help you through that. You can come to me, and you can obtain grace and mercy to help in the time of need. Isn't it great to know that through all our problems, isn't it great to know God's there for us? He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. When we suffer, we're a lot like Jesus, aren't we? Jesus was the Son of God. Did Jesus have to suffer? Did he? Yes or no? Was he above suffering? No. He suffered. Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But it didn't, did it? He suffered and he died. But what came after that? The resurrection. We're going to celebrate that at the end of the month. the resurrection, the ascension, the exaltation to the right hand of the Father. What the word I'm looking for is glory. The sufferings he talks about, and then the glory. Remember last week I showed you all the verses that talk about the sufferings, but then after the sufferings comes the glory. Why doesn't God alleviate problems from our lives? I mean, we're His children. Why doesn't God insulate us from the problems of life? Why is it that that we go through these things? Well, because God is consumed really with one thing in your life. And that is that He wants you to manifest the life and the glory of His Son, Jesus Christ. Problems and suffering have a way of reminding us that this earthly life is not the real thing. Our time on this earth is simply a preparation ground for something far better. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. For we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things that are not seen are eternal. And when problems and suffering come into our life, it has a way of reminding us, you know what? This earthly life, it's a speck in light of eternity. Whether you live to 10 or 50 or 100, in light of eternity, it's still just a speck of dust. It's like a grain of sand out there on the beach. And what we have to do in sufferings, because you know what? We can get real comfortable down here on earth. We can get real comfortable, and we can begin to think that, man, this is what it's all about, and I'm going to accumulate wealth, and it's all about things, and it's about possessions, and it's about getting more stuff. And when problems, that God doesn't insulate us from the problems of life, because when problems and suffering come, and they'll come very naturally into our life. As I said, we live in a fallen creation. And when these things come into our life, they remind us, you know what? This is not what it's all about. This is simply preparation ground for something far better. We are going to rule in the heavenlies with Jesus Christ for the ages to come. And problems have a way of reminding us of that. And you know, while we're walking down here on earth, there is a blessing and there is a benefit in problems. And the Bible teaches that. What are the blessings and the benefits of problems? That's what I want to focus on for the next few Wednesday nights. And the first one is this. It's in your handout. You need to write this down. The first blessing and the first benefit of problems is that problems can lead us to a state of humility. Problems can lead us to a state of humility. You know, most people have a hard time handling success, don't they? I said most people have a hard time handling success, don't they? If everything a person touches turns to gold, what happens to that person usually? What happens? They get too big for their trousers. Britches, yeah. And you know what can happen when everything we touch turns to gold? I mean, if that was true, we become cocky, arrogant, self-sufficient, prideful, egotistical. Can God use a prideful person? He cannot. Go to 1 Peter chapter 5. I want to show you a few verses here tonight. 1 Peter chapter 5. And we're going to look at some verses here I think that will be very insightful and helpful to us. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 5 and 6. 1 Peter 5, 5 and 6. 1 Peter 5, 5 and 6. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another. Well, that's hard to do, isn't it? If I'm going to be subject and I'm going to serve you and not myself, look what it takes. It says, and be clothed with, what does it take? It takes humility, doesn't it? And then notice it says, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in what? Due time. And that may not be till heaven. I mean, Paul, they chopped Paul's head off. You know, Paul didn't get any exaltation on earth, but he said, you know what? He said, I'm ready to be offered. He said, the time of my departure is at hand. And he said, henceforth I know there's a crown of righteousness laid up for me. And the Lord's going to give me that at his appearing, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. So, you know, the exaltation may not come on earth at all. I want you to go back real quickly to... Well, you know what? I'll have you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I'm going to go to 1 Corinthians 12, and I'm going to just read a verse to you from Proverbs. Proverbs 29:23. A man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. God cannot use a prideful person. I'm telling you right now, God cannot use a prideful person. It is possible to be too big for God to use you, but never too small for God to use you. In your handout, it says, God's call is to put away pride and humble ourselves. God's call is to put away pride and humble ourselves. I want you to look with me at another verse in your handout, James 4:10. It says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. God's call is, he says, I want you to put away your pride, and I want you to humble yourself before me. Why? Because I resist the proud. God can do nothing but resist the proud. But he gives grace to the humble. I want to just put up on the screen, it's not in your handout, but I want to bring up on the screen a few questions to hopefully get you thinking in terms of, do I possibly have a pride problem? And I want you to look at some of these questions, and I want you to ask yourself these questions in an effort, and we're going to support it with Scripture, in an effort to determine, do I maybe have a little bit of a pride problem, maybe a major pride problem? Maybe there's a little hidden pride there I wasn't even aware of that I need to deal with, but I want to bring them up. Let's go to the first one. It says, how do we react when someone is chosen over us? Well, that's a good question, isn't it? When somebody's chosen over us at work, how do we react? When somebody is chosen over us, maybe in a ministry at church, or maybe we've been doing a ministry, and then someone else comes in, and they're now going to take the leadership of that ministry. How do we react when somebody is chosen over us? What's the right way to react? Well, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and look at verse 26. 1 Corinthians 12, 26. It says, and whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Talking about the body of Christ. Or, it says, if one member be honored, what's the right response? It says, all the members should what? Rejoice with it. Now, ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. You're the body of Christ. So how do we react when somebody's chosen over us? Do we react with humility, or do we kind of get real puffed up? Well, that's not fair, and that's not right, and, you know, and do we get real uptight? Look at the next one. What is a big one? Bring up the next one. How do we react to what? Criticism. Can I take you back to 1 Peter chapter 2? If you'll turn back there, 1 Peter chapter 2, and I want to show you a verse here about Jesus Christ. Now, if anybody had a right to defend himself when it came to criticism, if anybody had a right to get upset, it was Christ, because he never sinned. He never did anything wicked. He never hurt anybody. He never did anything wrong. And yet in 1 Peter 2:23, it says, if you go up to verse 22, the Bible says, who did no sin? Christ, and that, by the way, that's the focus of our devotional book this week, isn't it? Christ's sinlessness. And it says in verse 22, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, look at this, when he was reviled. In other words, people made fun of him. They criticized him. It says he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. How do we react to criticism? Can I be real honest with you? I think that if we were truthful, we would have to admit that most of us would rather be ruined by praise than saved by criticism, wouldn't we? We'd rather be ruined by praise than saved by criticism. How do we react when we're criticized? Pride, see? Pride kicks in many times. Look at the next verse, the next question. Do we try to be different just to be noticed? Do we try to be different? I want to be clever. I want everybody to think I'm clever. I want everybody to think I'm funny. If everybody else votes one way, man, I want to vote the other. We want to be different just to be adverse or be noticed or whatever, but we want to be different just to be noticed. We got to ask ourselves, is that true of us? Go to Philippians chapter 2. And let me show you a verse there. Philippians chapter number 2. Philippians chapter 2. Paul writes here to the church at Philippi. He's writing to a local body of believers like Crossroads. He's writing to real people, just like Crossroads. And he writes to the church at Philippi. And look what he says, Philippians 2, 2 and 3. He says, fulfill ye my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or, look at that next word. What is that word? Boy, isn't that a great word? Vainglory. In other words, I want to be different to be noticed. He says, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Do we try to be different just to be noticed? Like I said, many times that takes on different forms. But, we want to be known as the person that always, is adverse, or there's always a problem, there's always an issue. And we can't ever agree, and we're going to be more insightful than anybody else about this. And so, we have to ask her, am I different? Do I want to be different? Just to be noticed. I want to be different to be different. Pride. That's pride. It's just pride. The next question. Do we always consider ourselves a cut above others? Whew. Wow. Look at Philippians 2:3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other, what? Everybody say it together, better than themselves. Now look, here's the deal. If we're all sitting in here right now, and we're thinking, man, I hope Brother So-and-so is listening to this, then I think we got a pride problem, amen? Man, I hope Sister So-and-so in the life group's getting this. She needs it. We got a pride problem. And that's the thing. What we ought to be, instead of amen, and there's not a lot of amens tonight, and I think that's good, because I think instead of amen, sometimes it needs to be oh me. Amen to oh me. Right. Paul said amen to my oh me. But no, he's right. Amen to the oh me. It's the truth. It is. Can you imagine if I was preaching in church and people started going, oh me. Said amen. Oh me, preacher. But really, do we consider, and that's something that we have to ask ourselves. Are we always finding fault? Are we always picking at other people? And they don't quite have it on the ball like me. They're not quite as hard a worker as me. they don't quite have it together like me, you know. And I, boy, I could do that better than them, or I could do that better than her. Or, boy, I tell you what, if they just put me in charge, I'd straighten them out, amen. That's a pride problem. Because you know what? You really don't know until you've walked in that other person's shoes. So it's so easy to get a judgmental, pharisaical attitude, you know. And we can always think we're just a cut above everybody else. We're a little smarter, a little more efficient, a little better, we got it together a little bit more than other people. And that's a pride problem. It's a pride issue. And it'll cause you problems everywhere you go. And it's going to alienate people from you. You'll alienate your family because, you know, you'll drive them crazy. And you'll alienate those around you. And so you have to, the Bible, says in Romans 12:3, it says that we should not think of ourselves above that which we should think. We shouldn't think of ourselves more highly, that's how it worded. You should not think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Our attitude needs to be, hey, you know what? I don't have it all together. And man, maybe you've got an idea I don't have. Maybe you've got a better, you know what? That's great. Show me. Just, you know, tell me. Amen, Brother Jim, right? You know? If I can do this better, amen, you know, because I haven't got it all figured out. That goes back to, of course, having a teachable spirit. Having a teachable spirit. The next question. Isn't this fun tonight? This is fun. Are we quick to see others' weaknesses but slow to see our own? It's a pride problem. I'm telling you, it's a pride problem. If the majority of our thoughts are on everybody else's problems, there's an issue. There is an issue there. Go to Matthew 7 and let me show you something here. Matthew chapter 7. Everybody turn over there now. Matthew chapter 7. This is a very insightful passage here from the lips of Jesus. He tells Israel here, gives Israel some instruction that I think we can apply to our life, because I think, you know, people are the same everywhere. Look at Matthew 7, verse number 3. It says, And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that's in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly, cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Are we quick to see others' weaknesses but slow to see our own? You know that we're just not wrong very often. I'm not going to say we're never wrong. I mean, I think even the most prideful person hopefully admits they're wrong sometimes. But many people, it's like pulling teeth to get them to say, I'm sorry. Or, you know what, I handled that wrong. Or, you know what, that email was rude. Or, that was wrong what I said to you. Or, you know what, I handled that inappropriately. You know, one of the things we talked about in the parenting conference that is, as a parent, you want to set an example. But you know what, one of the best examples you can ever set for your kids is when you're wrong, ask your child to forgive you. Tell them you're wrong. Say, Daddy was wrong. Will you forgive me? And I'm going to tell you something. You may think, well, my kids will lose respect for me if I tell them I'm sorry. Is that true? No, you will be elevated in their eyes. Sometimes it's hard to admit we're wrong, isn't it? It's like the driver who he ran into another car. He ran just slap dab into it, but the guy was never wrong. You know, he was the perfect driver. And so he runs right into the back of another car, and he got out and he hollered at the owner of the other car, and he said, "Why didn't you signal you were parked?" You see that in Publix parking lot, amen? Why didn't you signal you were parked? It's never wrong, you know. Problems and suffering come into our lives, and they can help to either, number one, if you'll look at it with me, number one, problems can help to correct a pride problem. And for the example there, I have Peter. Did Peter have a pride problem? Go to Matthew 26. You're already in the book of Matthew. Go to Matthew 26. Problems and suffering can come into our lives, and many times when they do come into our life, there's an internal benefit, and that is it can correct a pride problem. Problems can have a way of humbling us. Health problems can have a way of making us a more humble person. Going through the suffering with a loved one, or going through a problem at work, or you know, going through issue, have a way many times of making us a much more humble person. Look at Matthew 26:33. Matthew 26:33. Peter answered and said unto him, "Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended." Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." Peter said unto him, "Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee." Likewise also said all the disciples. Peter is arguing with the Lord here, and he basically tells Jesus, "You don't know what you're talking about." How's that for pride, huh? Jesus, you don't know what you're talking about. These guys around me might deny you. Not this big fella right here. I'll never deny you. Of course, we know what happened. What did he do? Denied him. And if you look down at the very last verse there, verse 75, look at the last verse in that chapter. And Peter remembered the words of Jesus, which said unto him, "Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." And he went out and what? Wept bitterly. You see, The problems and the suffering in Peter's life really corrected a pride problem. And in the book of Acts, you do not see the same prideful Peter that you saw back in Matthew. Problems had a way of, like a hammer and chisel, chiseling away that old pride in Peter and corrected it. But number two, the second thing here is that problems and suffering can come into our life and can help to either correct a pride problem or prevent a pride problem. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, if you would. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And this will be the last passage we'll look at. And so I want you everybody to turn and see this. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. If pride is allowed to continue unchecked, it will eventually destroy a person. Can you all fill in the blank? Pride goeth before destruction. And a haughty spirit before a fall. I think I got that right. Y'all got me doubting myself on that. So you know what? God, as a loving Father, He is not gonna isolate you from problems. Now, I said this before, and I want to reiterate it. God's not sending problems into your life. He's not doing that. But He will not stop problems from coming into our lives quite naturally. Neither will He wave a magic wand, and He's not going to make problems just go away. Why? Why? Because God understands the benefit of problems. God understands the benefit that suffering and problems can actually lead us to a state of greater humility, which is the place where God can use us. The place of humility is the place where the glory of Christ can shine through us. So do you see why God doesn't isolate us from problems, why God doesn't prevent them? It's because God knows there's an internal benefit to problems. And one of those internal benefits is that it can lead us to our knees. It can lead us to humble ourselves. The blank there, that last blank that I want you to write in, the example for preventing a pride problem is Paul. And then I want you to go to 2 Corinthians 12 and look at verse 7. It says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure." In other words, get prideful through the abundance of the revelations. The revelations, you know, that Paul got constantly from Christ. He said, "Lest I should be exalted, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan." Notice God didn't buffet Paul, but God did not prevent Satan from buffeting Paul. "Lest I should be exalted above measure." Why didn't God isolate Paul from the satanic problem? Well, because God knew that you know what? There's an internal benefit to this, and it will be to prevent a pride problem. Look at verse 8. "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me," notice God's answer, "my what? My grace is sufficient for thee." I'm not going to wave a magic wand, Paul, and I'm not going to make this problem go away. But I tell you what I am going to do. I'm going to give you my grace, and my strength is going to be made perfect in your what? Weakness. You know that song we do? It's not in trying, but in trusting. Not in running, but in resting. Not in our strength, but in our weakness, that we find the strength of the Lord. It's a good song. Of course, I think the thought comes from right here. And look what Paul said, verse 9. "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities." Paul had learned the internal benefit of suffering. He said that the power of Christ may rest upon me. "Therefore," verse 10, "I take pleasure." Boy, this is a hard place to get to. I'm going to be honest with you. This is high ground right here, verse 10. When you actually are so close in your walk with the Lord and you want so much to display the glory of Christ in your life that you can say, verse 10, boy, you know you've grown. He said, "I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches, in necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." I am not going to stand up here and tell you that's easy. That's high ground. But I'm going to tell you what, you can be there like Paul did. And you can actually get to the point where you thank God for the sufferings and the trials and the problems. Because, Lord, you're teaching me humility, or you're teaching me this or that. And I'm learning these things through these problems. I know, God, you didn't strike me with this problem, God. But, God, I know that you can teach me things through this problem. You can help me to grow through this problem. You can do some wonderful things in my life through this problem so that I can greater manifest the strength and the glory of Jesus Christ to other people. And that's what God's consumed with. He wants us to glorify Christ. He wants us to be a light for Christ. So, you know, Paul said, I've actually gotten to where, you know what, when problems come, not that Paul was out there looking for problems. Paul didn't go into a city and say, "All right, who wants to stone me? Here you go." You know, "All right, who wants to spit on me? Take your turn. I just love to be spit on." That's not what he's saying. He's not saying he's going out looking for problems. That'd be stupid, wouldn't it? But when they come, and they will come, Paul said, "I've learned to actually take pleasure in them, because it seems like then I'm humble. And I'm more usable, and I've got a sweeter spirit, and the power of Christ is on me and can be manifested through me." Do y'all understand what I'm saying tonight? So let's pray, and then next week we'll dive back into this, and we'll look at the second internal benefit that comes through problems in our life and what we can learn through problems. With our heads bowed and with our eyes closed, maybe God's word has spoken to your heart tonight, and I hope so. You know, one of the One of the, and I didn't put this on the screen, but I really believe one of the tests of pride would be, how do I respond to the teaching of God's Word? Do I find that God is constantly changing me and teaching me when I go to church? Or do I just kind of leave unchanged? And does it just kind of go right off my, you know, in one ear and out the other? Does God deal with me when I'm at church? Does God work on me? Or am I calloused? Am I full of pride to where God can't penetrate that hardened heart? You know, when we go to church, God ought to speak to us. He ought to minister to us. He ought to challenge us. And so tonight, with our heads bowed and with our eyes closed, I would not even begin to judge your heart, and I know hopefully you wouldn't judge mine, but each of us know our own hearts. And we don't know anyone else's heart but our own. But as we search our own hearts tonight, let's just ask ourselves, has pride crept into my life in some way? Has pride crept into my life? And do I really need to deal with this tonight? With our heads bowed and with our eyes closed, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. I just pray that, Lord, you'll help us to have an attitude of humility. And, Lord, to have a teachable spirit, to esteem others better than ourselves. And, Lord, to truly look to edify and build up those around us, not to tear down. And, Lord, help us, God, to truly allow your grace and your light to just flow through us when problems come into our lives. Lord, it's when problems come that really we have the greatest platform for Christ, because people are looking, they're noticing, they're watching. And it's during those times of problems that we have the greatest platform with which to glorify Christ. So, Father, I pray that you'll give us your grace to do just that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.